Please turn with me to our first reading, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me read again, verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? Who am I, O Lord God?" David's humble confession, humble acknowledgement of the goodness of the Lord to him, and his acknowledgement that he is, in one sense, utterly unworthy of it. David has been told by the prophet Nathan that he will be privileged, amazingly privileged. In human terms, one could not get really a greater privilege, that he will be king, and then after him, his own family, his own children will be kings after him, that he will have a dynasty following him of his own family. And that, as is implied in what Nathan says, that there will be born eventually to that family one who is from God, one who is divine, one who is the Saviour, one who will be king over the Lord's people forever. That as the Lord spoke in time past to Abraham, so that it was known that the Saviour of the world would be born as Abraham's seed, then it was revealed that it would be to the tribe of Judah, but now it is more specific, and the Lord tells David through his prophet that the Messiah, the Saviour, will be born to David's line, as has been fulfilled with the coming of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, being born of the seed of David. And now, as reigning as king over his people for always. And David very rightly and very humbly acknowledges the Lord's goodness to him with this expression, this exclamation, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And in one sense, everybody who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has found salvation in him, may say the same thing, "Who am I, O Lord God," that we should be favoured with that salvation that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself, when one said to him, "Blessed are the paps that," oh sorry, "the womb that bore you and the paps that gave you suck," he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That it was as blessed to be his mother as it was to be a humble but true believer in himself. And the same really as David. It is the same glorious privilege given to lost sinners like you and like me. And I'd like to consider really simply the words, "Who am I?" To magnify the grace of God, and also because sadly today people don't know who they are. Sadly, people are not aware really of their origins, who they are, and particularly who they are before the Lord. That the world has departed so far from the Word of God, that and though men seem and think themselves so clever, yet have departed from really a right understanding, a basic understanding of who we are as creatures, as human beings, as sinners before the Lord, and how gracious the Lord has been in sending his Son into the world to come and to seek and to save us. So, but let me begin. It may seem, my apologies if it seems very basic, but in many ways it is who we are. Who am I, O Lord God? And speaking of David, really, but all of us are in that light. First of all, David was, and we are all, creatures. I said this very basic, we are creatures. We are, as the word means, created beings. We have a creator. We are made by a creator. We are not autonomous. We are not, if you like, our own bosses. The philosopher who says, I think, therefore I am, and the ancient Greek philosophical view of man, that we are autonomous and we stand by ourselves, is false. That we are creatures. In our most basic form, we are made by our Creator. And we one day, as creatures, must give an account to our Creator. We must give an account of the life that He has given to us. Modern science gives men, sadly, many reasons to justify their rebellion and will seek out all kinds of alternative theories to what we have given in the scriptures, but yet they cannot explain, or science cannot explain, the very basic nature of the world, of the universe. Five simple things I read in an article recently whereby the most basic things cannot be explained adequately. The beginning of the universe, the science, or not all scientists anyway, would say that the Big Bang was true, but the Big Bang, we suddenly have matter from nothing. But how can that ever be? The stars, this is something I'm not familiar with, but if one took the Big Bang as true and everything is expanding, the universe is expanding, and the matter within the universe is expanding, how then can matter, somehow gases, come together to form stars? It is contradictory to itself. The beginning of life on this earth, and people will happily admit this, scientists, evolutionists, that they have no credible theory as to how life actually began on the earth. The thing that persuaded me many years ago as a believer of the truth of creation was the maths involved in this. That if you know the chemistry and the probabilities of chemicals joining together to form amino acids and so on, it is utterly ridiculous that life could have spontaneously come about on the earth. Likewise also, the complexity of life, however we could have come about from the most basic life forms, even over the period of time that is meant to have passed. And lastly, again, something that the most diehard evolutionists cannot explain is the origin of what they call consciousness, that what we would call the soul, that man has a soul, and yet it cannot be explained by simple, merely material evolutionary terms. And all these things would show that we have a creator, that we are made, that we have one who has given us life, who has made us as we are, and yet we are, as is plain, have rebelled against our Creator. That the Lord has made us, and yet we have rebelled against Him. And yet, given that we are creatures, and that we are not only creatures, but rebel creatures, who are we that God would, our Maker, would come to seek and to save us? Let me briefly read the glorious words in John chapter 1, because it sets it forth so beautifully. That who are we, in one sense, even as creatures, that God would make a covenant with us as He did with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But who are we as rebellious creatures that God would come to seek and to save us? John chapter 1, reading from verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, by the Word of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word of God, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who am I? Who is any person that our Maker would come and humble Himself, to take upon Himself our frail flesh, to come to seek and to save us, to give to all that would receive Him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. We all face the solemn calling to account before our Maker. We all must one day give an account before Him for the deeds, as the Bible says, done in the body. And how can we ever stand before Him as we are without the Saviour who, as it were, pleading on our behalf? How can we as rebels ever hope to stand before Him? And all who, sadly, who never seek Him must ultimately be sent into eternal sorrow. Who am I, O Lord God? And but then, going on, and it follows on simply, David, a creature, created being, and yet wonderfully blessed by God, and then also, very simply, a man, a human being, made in the image of God. We know, as is given to us in Genesis, God made man in His own image. Let us make man in our image, and in the image of God made He them. Male and female made He them. That God has made us in His image. Meaning that we have an immortal soul. Meaning that we are not merely animals. A higher animal, as some would describe it. But that we have an immortal soul, and that we have a reasonable soul, a reasoning soul, so that we are not only subject to the law of God, but also we will be held responsible for breaking that law. We are created, and we are created as men made in the image of God, and as the Bible plainly tells us, we are created male or female. Again, it is desperately sad to see in these days the blurring of these lines, and the teaching children now that you can be whatever you want to be, male or female, depending upon your own thoughts. And who knows where it will end? We pray that the Lord will awaken people and bring them to their senses. But the Bible is very plain that we are made in God's image, wonderfully created with a precious, immortal soul, never dying soul, and made male and female in the wisdom of God. And though man will rebel against it, yet it remains, in one sense, unmovable, unchangeable. And yet, as human beings, who are we that God would take notice of us? Let me turn you to Psalm chapter 8, because David again expresses this and magnifies the grace of God in his condescension to man. Verse 3 of Psalm number 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. What is man? Who are we? Such small creatures in the grand scheme of things. What is this earth, this planet, compared to the whole of the universe? The more we go on, the more it verifies the word of God, and we now know that there are thousands, if not millions, of galaxies beyond our own galaxy, and we cannot, I'm not an astronomer, count even the stars within our own galaxy. And what is man? We so small that thou art mindful of him, that the Lord thinks upon us, that the Lord thought upon us to plan and purpose a way of salvation, that God would come as a man, the infinite, eternal God, perfect, holy God, would come as a man, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Amazing condescension, amazing grace, that the Lord Jesus Christ would live, come as a man, be born as a man, live amongst us, and live as a humble man amongst us, despised and rejected of men. Emmanuel as Emmanuel, God with us. It is an amazing thing. Who am I that my Saviour would come, take upon himself my frail flesh, and to be tempted in every point such as we are, yet without sin, and to live a perfect life for my sake, and ultimately to go to that dreadful cross on my behalf. It is interesting, again, I read recently of a group of atheistic philosophers and evolutionary scientists throwing up their hands in horror, because one of their number, a philosopher in New York, had almost admitted in a book that he had written recently that there was such a thing as the soul, that you could not explain consciousness or the soul rationally, as it were, from simply material sources. One cannot explain our makeup with a conscience, with a soul, even in one sense our physical makeup, from only material sources. But we are creatures, we are created by the Lord, and created as human beings in his image, made and yet sadly fallen away, but made by him, and for whom the Son of God has come to suffer and to die, to seek and to save that which was lost. David, a creature created by his Maker. David, a man. David, also a sinner, as all men are. If I might turn again to another of the Psalms, Psalm 51, well known to us, I'm sure, if we know the Lord. Psalm 51, David freely acknowledges his sin. This incident with Nathan is before his very grievous fall and sin. But I'm sure he would say that, pardon me, the truth was so from, well, he says, verse 5 of Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That, not meaning his mother conceived him in adultery, but that all human beings are born sinners. We are all born away from God, under the wrath of God, born sadly with imputed sin within us. Sin cleaving to our hearts that will eventually demonstrate itself as we get older, as children grow older, and demonstrate our own rebellious, sinful hearts. But a sinner, and a sinner from his very birth, in one sense, as we all are. And he may very rightly say, "Who am I, O Lord God, that the Lord would bless him so, the Lord would give such a privilege to a sinner?" And who are we that not only the Lord would come as us, as a man, but would also go to that dreadful cross to be made sin for us? Let me read the verse at the end of 2 Corinthians 5. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It was amazing condescension for the Lord Jesus Christ to come as a man, and even greater condescension, even greater love, to go to that dreadful cross, to suffer the price of sin, to bear that dreadful punishment, to bear the guilt of sin, to have his people's sins counted, imputed to him, that we could be made, or we might be made, the righteousness of God in him, that our sin would be dealt with. He alone could do it. Nobody else could do it. No angel could do it. No ordinary human being, but only the Son of God coming as a man, to suffer as a man, and to bear those dreadful sorrows. He alone could do it, and he has done it. Borne them all away, suffered and died in our place, and risen victorious on the third day. And who are we as sinners that we should have one come and bear that sin for us, to deliver us, to make us children of God, to give us eternal life, to forgive all our sins, and to deliver us from eternal sorrow? The amazing goodness of our God, grace of the Lord. Who am I, David rightly says, a sinner, a creature, a rebellious creature, a man, a fallen man, and a sinner. But also, mercifully, a sinner who was saved by the grace of God. Let me read again another psalm, Psalm number 40. David, wonderfully, we're not told precisely when he came to the Lord, when his sins were forgiven, but he gives us, in some senses, his testimony in this psalm. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And blessed is that man, as he was, that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Aye, that he at some point trusted in the Lord, made the Lord his trust, and his experience was to be brought up out of an horrible pit, out of that condemnation that he was under, out of the grip and power of his sin, and to be set, to have his feet set upon a rock, upon his God, and upon a sure and certain hope. David, a sinner, but David, a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And so, an object now of God's favor, now one who was blessed by the Lord because his sins were forgiven, because he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and one now who was given this very glorious privilege. And it is that same grace that is, in one sense, extended to sinners today. The call of God, the call of the gospel, is to all and to any, that all who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, all who will come to him, all who will make the Lord their trust, will put their trust in him and not in this world, not in ourselves, they likewise will be saved by that grace of God and will be given this glorious privilege, privilege that David had, given to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think we can say there is any difference between any of us to be made sons of God. All are made sons of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Made, given this wonderful, glorious privilege that we who are sinners may be lifted up from that miry pit with our feet set upon a rock and given a free and full salvation, to be given such a privilege as the people of this world know nothing of. People look at those who are rich, look at those who are famous, and envy them and so on. But it is the children of God, those often despised by the world, who are by far the richest, really, in this world. My wife went for a little walk an evening this week, and sadly it's something we don't hear so much of today, but heard a cuckoo in the evening, and I think the cuckoo is such a beautiful illustration of sin, in a way, of the work of sin. An ingenious bird that lays an egg, and very similar to the egg of the host bird, and the little bird that then feeds the cuckoo chick is deceived, is utterly deceived, and knows not, can't see that the chick it is feeding and raising is not one of its own. And sadly, it is so with so many people today. And sadly, as the world teaches this or that or other things, hardening the blindness of people, that they cannot see that they are creatures, are made by the Lord, that they must one day give an account. They cannot see that they are, that they have immortal souls, and one day must again, well, their souls will live for always, and either in eternal sorrow or in eternal joy, and see not the danger that they are in. But the Lord graciously, if we've never turned to him, may he open our eyes and help us to see and to come and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he has opened our eyes and we've turned to him, may we rejoice and humbly, as it were, acknowledge with David, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that has brought me hitherto? Who are we that God would show such kindness, such mercy, such wonderful grace to us?" Amen. I'll ask him, it's number 5.